Our sermon text this morning is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. And in your house Bible, that's on page 973. Galatians 3, 1 through 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, which we trust you have for us gathered here today. That by your providence, you have brought us here from so many places, so many different kinds of weeks, that we might hear these words heralded and preached and proclaimed. And we pray that for those of us who are in faith would be encouraged in faith, our faith would be stirred, strengthened, built up, that we might continue in it. Father, if we need to be convicted of sin, we pray that you would use your word to help us repent, help us turn from sinful disbelief, sinful ways, and turn to faith, and turn to obedience. And we pray this, Father, saying that we love you, and we pray this for your glory, and we pray for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. It truly is a joy, even if you don't like to admit it, to be in. To be in. In the 1990s, when I was growing up, there was a t-shirt company that had somehow become popular in East Texas. Gerbeau. Does anybody remember this French t-shirt company, French clothing company? I still can't pronounce it. I think it's Maurice Francois Gerbeau. Of course, in East Texas, we just said Gerbeau. And if you had a Gerbeau shirt, I mean, you're in something. I don't know what you're in, because I don't know what these words mean, but I remember finding a Gerbeau shirt probably on discount at some mall. And there I am walking around East Texas with my Gerbeau shirt on, thinking I'm in something. It just feels good to be in. I get that feeling every time I go to Costco. You have to show your card. I probably hold a record, definitely in our family, between my wife and I, how many times I've had to get a new Costco card. I go to Costco. I used to be able to just say, "I forgot my card," and flash a credit card or something and just keep walking. Now you have to actually scan your card. I get nervous every time I get there. I hope this works. I hope I can get in. I want to be in the Costco club. I want some discounts and some samples. Maybe you've had that feeling we get included in a text thread with a group of people. Maybe there's some important people on that text thread. And it feels so good to just be included in that group. Maybe you've felt the pain of finding out you weren't in that text thread. You weren't in that work email. Let me ask you a question. Are you in God's blessings? Are you in God's blessing? The way Galatians 3 is working with being in God's blessing might be a little strange context to you. But to set up how this is working in the book of Galatians, to be in God's blessings, to be in God's blessing, you have to be in the people of Abraham. The people of Abraham. To be in God's blessing, you have to be in the people of Abraham. If you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, we get introduced to this man named Abraham. God has created the world in Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis 1 through 11, in response to mankind sinning against God, disobeying God time and time again, and violence growing and increasing on the earth as sin works itself out, as man multiplies out of the garden. In Genesis 1 through 11, God acts to restrain mankind's sin from growing too great. He brings the flood and destroys almost everyone on the earth. After that, he creates government, which helps restrain sin. And then he divides up man's languages, which helps restrain sin. Then God does something unique in Genesis chapter 12. In response to mankind's sin against him, God starts a plan to redeem. Not just to restrain, but to redeem. And this plan is centered on this man named Abraham. Go with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. It's the very first book of the Bible, so it should be the easiest one to find out of all the ones we might find today. Genesis chapter 12, and just look at exactly what God said, because Paul in Galatians is going to refer to this a few times. So God has been restraining sin, but now he's going to start a new plan to bless the world. Genesis chapter 12, the big numbers are chapters, and the little numbers we call verses. And if you're in your house Bible, I'm on page 8. We have a Bible there. If you came here today and you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair in front of you somewhere. That can be yours. You just take it. No one will see you walk out the door with that and go, they're getting away with something. That's a gift, right? It's better than Costco samples. Genesis chapter 12, let's look at verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, his name would become Abraham, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Chapter 15, he says, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. To summarize, what God is going to do through Abraham is his plan to bless those in the world who have sinned against him. To go beyond restraining and to even hold back his judgment that sinners deserve. He's now going to bless even sinners. He's going to do it through Abraham. He's going to bless Abraham, and he's going to make Abraham a blessing. So in summary, to get into God's blessing in the world, what God's doing in the world to bless mankind, you got to get into Abraham's people. Get into Abraham somehow. And this is what's going on in the context in Galatia. There are people from all different nations gathering together, and there's predominantly a group of descendants of Abraham. And the question is hot. The debate is raging. Who is actually the children of Abraham? Who's actually the people of Abraham? Who's actually the ones who are blessed among the nations? The Jews would say, it's us, because we were born. I can count my lineage all the way back to Abraham. I'm a Jew. I have the promises. I have gone through the religious ceremonies. I've kept the law. And yet Gentiles are coming to hear this new message of the gospel that makes it sound like they can be included in God's blessing. They can be somehow redeemed from sin. Well, who is it? Who's the true children of Abraham? You might be here today thinking, I am a true child of Abraham. I know exactly what this is talking about, and I am a true child of Abraham because I learned it in a song. Maybe you know the song. Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. This is the children's song. And I'm not even going to do it for you. You can just go look it up on YouTube later. But this is what I grew up singing. Father Abraham has many sons as Father Abraham. And I'm a son, and you're a son and a daughter. So let's just praise the Lord. Everyone get your right arm, and let's start doing our right arm. All right, everybody, right arm. And we sing the song again, left arm. And before long, we're just standing here going, I'm a son of Abraham. I just wonder if that's about as far as your doctrine of the son of Abraham has gone. If you're a Christian, do you know what this means to actually be a son or a daughter of Abraham? Maybe you're a new Christian, and to hear this is just like, I thought I was believing in Jesus. I didn't know there's anything about kind of becoming a child of Abraham. Do I need to let my dad know that he's out and Abraham's in? Maybe you're very, very familiar with the religious conflict in many ways. It has raged for centuries and centuries. Judaism, Islam, Christians, who are the true children of Abraham? I'm not going to go into it, but there's wars and conflict raging this very moment, that although in the last 60 years they stem from I bombed you, you bombed me, let's bomb each other, you can trace them back to who's the true child of Abraham? Whose land is this? Maybe this whole concept is totally foreign to you. Like 5 minutes ago, you're like, you lost me at Abraham. Just know that when Paul thinks about Abraham, he's thinking about God's plan to redeem mankind from our sin. We have all sinned against God, and God started a plan back in Abraham to bless Abraham and to bless the world through what he was going to do in Abraham. So when you hear Paul, which he talks multiple times about Abraham, he's talking about God's blessing in the world, to a sinful world. And that includes me and you. I mean, that's us. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory and his image that he created us in. How are you going to possibly be in God's blessing when you've sinned against him? How, when you've rejected God and turned from God, could you possibly get into him actually blessing you with something good, redeeming you from sin and the judgment that you and I absolutely deserve because of our sin against God? Well, if there's a way to get out of my sinfulness against God and to get into God's blessing, I mean, wouldn't you want to get in on that? Do you want to know what God's doing in the world? What if you could solve that age-old question? Who actually are the children of Abraham? Who are the blessed people? That's what Paul's going to do today. Paul's going to answer that question. How can you get in God's blessing? How can you know that you're a child of Abraham? And so in blessing. And Paul's going to say that faith. Faith is the way that you become the blessed people of God. Faith is the way you become a child of Abraham. And Paul's going to prove that faith is the way. He's going to show us that faith is the way you become a child of Abraham. And he's going to show us where to put our faith. Faith is the way to become children of Abraham and get in God's blessing, his redemption from sin and death. He's going to show us, prove to us that faith is the way, and then show us where to put our faith. First, here's Paul's first proof that faith is the way to get into God's blessing, into the blessing of Abraham. His first point, his first proof, is that there is no part of God's blessing. There is nothing that God does to bless sinful humanity that comes because we keep the law in the flesh. In other words, there is no part of God's blessing that comes to us because we're really good people. None of it. Just look through Paul's examples here. Look at the aspects of what Paul's talking about. He's got several questions in a row that are all rhetorical questions. He says, first, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Look in Galatians chapter 3. Look there in verse 2. Let me ask you only this, which Paul, I mean, he's a great pastor. He says, let me ask you only this. Then he asks like five questions in a row. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? You got to answer this question. If you have received the Spirit of God, did you receive God's Spirit? As we read earlier in the Nicene Creed, one with God and the Father. We believe in the three-person God, God the Father and the Spirit, that the Spirit is God. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing in faith? Which one was it? And if you dare, I mean, if you would conceive of saying by works of the law, Paul is trying to get us to think about, well, which law would that be? What law would direct the Spirit of God to say, oh man, that's impressive. He has kept the law, kept the whole law. Would it be the rite of circumcision? Would it be that you got down on your knees and prayed, that you did a ceremony, that you did a baby dedication? Would it be that you took a journey to some holy site, kept the rules? Would it be that you fasted certain seasons of the year? Which law, Paul wants us to think, would actually direct God's Spirit to you and to come in you? No one receives the Holy Spirit by works of the law. We do so by faith. It's in conjunction with our faith. Look what he says next. Next in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? When you become a Christian and you start to believe and trust in Jesus, you do so by the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in Titus, we're regenerated. We're, like John 3, born again by God's Spirit. Well, what God began in the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see Jesus Christ, are you now going to finish with your flesh, with your body? What God started in the Holy Spirit in you, is he now going to finish that in circumcision, that Jewish sign? Is he now going to finish it with a tithe that you might give, with something in the flesh? I mean, just imagine you're building a 100-story building, and you build the first 50 stories with concrete and steel. And you come to a point where you run out of concrete and steel. Now you've got to have some more elements. And you say, well, let's just use spaghetti noodles and marshmallows to get to the next 50. Like, why? You can't finish that with this. You cannot finish what God started in the Spirit by works of the flesh. Because what was happening is some people were thinking, I can become a Christian. I can be right with God. I can keep the law in my flesh. I can go to a ceremony. I can do something with my hands. It's kind of like putting on an Edgar suit. I don't know if you guys remember this film. Aliens come to the earth. They find a guy named Edgar. Alien takes on the body of this person, Edgar, and starts to walk around and try to act like a human. And some people somehow are convinced that this grotesque creature-looking thing is actually a human. But you can't do that. You can't just be like a new person. You can't just be redeemed in your flesh. But begin in the Spirit. You can't finish in the flesh by keeping some law. It makes no sense. You're saved and redeemed by faith, not by what you could do in your flesh. Look at verse 4. Did you suffer in vain? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it wasn't in vain, meaning it wasn't in vain? If you believe in Jesus and you have suffered for believing in Jesus, for putting your faith in Jesus, but you actually are saved and redeemed by the law, then that suffering was worthless. Worthless. You've been left out of something because you would not subscribe to someone else's works of the law or their acts of the flesh. Let me tell you something. Faith cannot get you in Costco. Faith cannot get you in Costco. You got to have a card. You got to have a card. I have been kept out of Costco because I did not have an act of my membership card. And that is not a good feeling. Have you ever been kept out of something because you didn't do the right thing? You didn't act the right way because you didn't have the right shirt? Paul is saying, how terrible would that be to have suffered for faith in Christ as a Christian, only to find out that all you had to do was go do some works? Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Look at verse 5. Paul refers now to miracles. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? There are a lot of miracles that happened everywhere Paul went, and several of them happened in Acts chapter 13 and 14 when Paul was making his way through different cities in the region of Galatia. One of them was that there was a magician who was mocking Paul. And Paul prayed and spoke called down, basically asked for God to do something, and that magician was struck blind. Many people believed. There was a crippled man who was healed in Galatia. In Galatia chapter 14, in Acts 14, it says that in Galatia, many signs and many wonders were being done. They're not even all listed. And Paul's referring back to that church and says, remember the blind guy, remember the crippled guy, remember all the signs and wonders that were happening, people being healed, demons being cast out. When you look back, how do you think that happened? Do you think that happened because of faith, or do you think that happened because of a work of the law? It's a ridiculous question. Paul wants us to think about the absurdity of it. Was it done by a work of the law? Yeah, how did that work? I got circumcised and Billy could see. What? I gave a tithe and that guy got up and walked. My works led to some miracle. Paul's like, there is absolutely no connection to the miraculous signs and wonders that God did and your works of the law. Those things came by faith, by hearing the gospel. Anything else is absurd. So look at what's the answer to all Paul's rhetorical questions. Did you receive the Spirit? Did you suffer in vain? Were there miracles done by works of the law, by your righteousness, by your keeping of the law? Look at verses 6 and 7. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, the second part of that question. His point is, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Who are the sons of Abraham? Look at the Spirit. Look at the miracles. And you tell me if those parts of God's blessing came to us by faith or because we were all keeping the law so perfectly. It's ridiculous. We all know it was by faith. And so Paul's point is, that's my point. The only way you can get into God's blessing and be redeemed from sin and death and God's judgment is by faith. You can't keep the law. Let me just encourage you with some of the best news you could ever hear in your whole life. You can't be good enough. You cannot be good enough to receive the Holy Spirit. You cannot be good enough. I don't care how much charity work you do. I don't care how much you volunteer in politics. How many cats you saved out of trees? You cannot do away with the sinfulness in your heart and the greed that you've had in your heart and the lust that you've had in your heart or in your hands. You can't get rid of that by just keeping a few of the laws. You can go back to last week's and last few sermons in Galatians and just see, like, you can't just take a little splinter out of the law and say, I'm keeping that one thing. We're responsible for all of it. You have to keep it perfectly. The only way that anyone could come into God's blessing is not by keeping the law, but by faith. And Paul's second proof is, it's always been that way. It's always been that way. My spirit comes by faith. These miracles were done by faith. None of these parts of the blessings came by works of the law or getting circumcised or doing some religious act. And it's always been that way. It's always been that way. Look at what he says in verse 8 through 12. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. I just think about that. That's what the law itself says. Cursed is everyone who does not abide or confirm that the law is what we're supposed to be doing and do them. You're cursed. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. I mean, we could do four sermons, five, on Paul's use of these Old Testament scriptures easily. But I want you to see what Paul's doing. And it might be a little sneaky, but Paul is very cunning. And he knows his audience thinks that the Old Testament is telling us we have to keep the law. The law that Moses gave us, the rules that God gave us, we got to keep them. And when we keep them, we'll be redeemed. When we keep them, we'll be the blessed people. And Paul is putting together multiple scriptures to say, actually, the entire Old Testament is saying the only way that you can get into God's blessing, into the people of Abraham, is by faith. It's always been that way. The Old Testament is saying that. So if you look at these verses, Paul is quoting from Genesis, from the very beginning, when the gospel was preached to Abraham. That's from the book of Genesis. And when he refers to the law, he refers to Deuteronomy, a book that has the expanded encoding of the Ten Commandments, the law given to the people of Israel. He quotes from Leviticus chapter 17, the priestly instructions on how to worship and how to be right before God. He quotes from Habakkuk, from the prophets. Prophets were the ones who came speaking for God, said, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul is saying, walk with me, look with me. Genesis, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, the prophets. The scriptures are all telling us that the way we're in Abraham's people is to be like Abraham, and that has always been to have faith, not by works of the law. Not by your goodness, not by how great you are, not how perfect you are. You couldn't do it if you tried. If anyone ever looks to you and says, in the Old Testament, people were saved by works, and in the New Testament, we're saved by grace, tell them, let's read the Old Testament together. Particularly, let's look at the verses Paul just quoted. As Paul is saying, no, it was never works of the law bring blessing. It was never works of the law cover sin. It was always faith. What does the law actually do then? I mean, if the law is there, and obviously we're supposed to keep it, it's God's holy instruction on how to live in His glory and His holiness. What does the law actually do? It doesn't help us. It doesn't actually get us redeemed. What does it do? Well, it's actually even worse than redemption. Look what he says in verse 10. Go back to chapter 3, verse 10 again. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Why? Because the law says so. Cursed, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, confirm them, and then do them. You know what the law says? The law says if you don't keep the law perfectly, you are cursed. Cursed. What is a curse? Probably the best way to imagine what a curse is and how it functions is to go back to the very first curse in the whole Bible. God created Adam and Eve, created them holy and perfect and righteous, without sin. But then following temptation, they fell into sin. They rebelled against God and they did the very thing God said not to do. And God put curses on them, judgments on them, pronouncements on them, on Satan and on Eve and then on Adam. And the ultimate curse for mankind was that they would be sent out of the garden, out of fellowship with God, out of the temple, as it were, to be separated from God and die for their sin. A curse, biblically speaking, is kind of like a tattoo on your arm. It says, destined for judgment. Maybe run around for a little bit and be free to a degree. Go on with your life and get a job and have kids and make some money. But because of our sin, there's a tattoo that says, there's a day coming. There's a day coming and we will be judged for our sin. Cursed. Living on death row, as it were. That's what the law does. That's what the law does. You could never keep the law. We're incapable of getting God's blessing by keeping the law. The law does the exact opposite. The law just reveals our sinfulness and brings us under God's curse. So it's faith. It has to be faith. It has to be faith. If we can't keep the law, and all the law does is bring us to a curse, and the whole Old Testament scriptures are telling us from Genesis to the prophets that no one is blessed because of their righteousness, but blessed only through faith. And look at what Paul is saying. Look at your whole Christian experience. Anything good you've ever received, from the Spirit to miracles to anything, has always been by faith, not by works of the law. And it's always been that way, hasn't it? The law says that's how it's always been. And that's how you become a people of Abraham, is to become like him, a man who was counted righteous because of his own faith. Did you kind of put faith in something? Faith in what? What is the faith that is actually redemptive? Is it just faith? Have faith. Faith always has an object. Faith always has something that it's directed to. You can't just have faith as like a feeling in your heart. I mean, imagine it like this. Imagine you're on a cruise liner driving through the ocean and you are miles, thousands of miles from land. And someone driving by on a boat sees you out in the water. And you're on your last few breaths. I mean, you are so glad to see people on a ship because your head's going farther down underwater as the minutes go by. The ship comes up close to you and just yells out to you, "Just have faith." You might reply back, "Faith in what?" "Throw the life raft, send the boat, give me a life jacket that I can put my faith in. Give me something that I can trust is going to keep me above water." No, Just have faith. Just have faith. You can't just have faith. I wonder if some of you are here today and just thinking, I just kind of have this generic faith that good just will be. And Paul's going to say, you're not saved by your works of the law. You have none of God's blessing by works of the law. It's only by faith, and it's only by faith in Christ. It's only by faith in Christ. Most people have faith in something. I would even venture to say everyone has faith in something. Atheists have faith. Something is true. They're counting on something maybe being not true. Those who jumped onto the bandwagon and literally drank the Kool-Aid of poison to try to ride off on Halley's Comet to come save them, they had faith. They had faith. Buddhists have faith. Muslims have faith. What's your faith in? What's your faith in? Paul says, put your faith in Christ. Read verse 13 through 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, now Paul goes right back to the Old Testament again, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that, here's Paul's point, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, God's blessing to a sinful, damned world, might come to the Gentiles, to all nations, as promised in Genesis 12, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let me just tell you what J.C. Ryle said. He said, the weakest faith in Christ is better than the strongest faith in anything else. What happened there when Jesus died? Paul is saying he was hung on a tree. Pieces of wood. They put him up there on a tree, and Jesus, God's own Son, as we read from the Nicene Creed, born of a virgin, born by God's Holy Spirit, God Himself in the flesh, died on what Paul's calling a tree. And the Old Testament law says that anyone hanged on a tree is cursed. Is Christ cursed? Although the law says the curse was for the sinners. Look what he says there again in the verse, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This ought never to be. But that's what the Old Testament says. Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. What does it mean that this historical event happened, that Jesus died on this tree? It means, as he says there, that he redeemed us. That he redeemed us. We did not keep works to get to God's blessing. God redeemed us from our sinfulness through the cross to get to God's blessing. The work went the other way. God's the one doing the work for us. Our curse for not keeping the law meets Jesus, who was cursed at the cross. And there at the cross, the righteous cursed Savior died for the unrighteous cursed sinner, that we might be redeemed, that there might be an exchange, our sinfulness for His righteousness, when we put our faith in Him. We put our faith in Christ. Faith in its essence is saying, I can't do it. I can't keep swimming. I need something. And Paul says, Christ is it. Christ is Him. Christ is what God has given us in the world that we might be redeemed from sin, from our sin, and from death itself. What do you put your faith in? What are you trusting and hoping? Really going to do something for you in the world? Paul says, look at all the parts of the blessings, the Spirit, the miracles. Did they come to you by being really religious and doing some signs with your hands and fasting and doing some ceremonies? Or is it by faith? It was by faith. And isn't that how it's always been? Yeah, you look at the Old Testament scriptures. It's always been like that. The law leads us to be cursed because we can't keep it. But down there is the gospel back there saying, cursed is a man who's hung on a tree. And Jesus was cursed for us, that we might be redeemed from sin and get into God's blessing. That is His forgiveness. That is to be at peace with Him, both now and forever. In order to show that Jesus had actually redeemed us and will forgive you for your sins, He rose from the dead. It's kind of like showing His receipt. It's been paid. Curse has been undone for you when you put your faith in Him. One of my favorite shows in the whole world is Antiques Roadshow. I love it so much. I know it makes me feel old. It looks old. I feel old watching it. But I love it so much. It's just one redemption story after another. I brought this today. It's been using it as a doorstop at my house. Is this worth anything? Yeah, that's a 2,000-year-old Roman sculpture of an emperor. It's priceless. You should put it in a museum or sell it. Love it. Every time. Isn't this what God has done with us? Isn't that what the word redeem means? That God took us in our sinfulness, took us in our sin against Him and being outside God's blessing, outside of favor, and didn't He redeem us in Christ? Yeah. If that's where you've put your faith. Yes. If that's where you put your faith. It's always by faith. But it's by faith in Christ. The world is going crazy about Abraham today and who Abraham's children are. Wars are still being fought over this. Theological debates continue, and they will until the very end. What do you think you have to do? What do you think makes someone a child of Abraham? What do you think makes someone in God's blessing? Maybe a better question is, what do you think God has done to bring you into His blessing? To bring you into His forgiveness? To bring you back into His presence? To bring you back into peace with Him? Listen, a lot of people are going to tell you, and you might even be telling yourself, I got to kneel. I got to bow. I got to go do the ceremony. I got to give. I got to do. I got to keep. I got to go. I got to act. The law has never accomplished one thing. And God's blessing. Faith has. In fact, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, we could do a whole other sermon on this, you get the whole Trinity. Put your faith in Christ, you step into God's blessing, His plan to bless the world despite their sinfulness. By faith you receive the Spirit, and in Christ you have redemption. You have the salvation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and you put your faith in Christ. There's not a work in the world that you could do. Circumcision never made anyone a son of Abraham. But faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus, the cursed one at the cross, is how we can be redeemed. I was thinking about this week, and I was like, you know, I don't think that there's anyone at the cross I think you could say it this way. There's no one at the cross. When you come to meet Jesus at the cross, there's no one there who's not cursed. Christ took on the curse. He wasn't cursed in his person, of course. But he took on the curse so that when we who are cursed, when we deserve judgment, when we come to the cross, he's taken on the curse for us, that we might be redeemed. That's my prayer for you today. That's my hope for you today. That you would leave here going, faith is the way. And it's always been that way. And Christ, Jesus, crucified for me, is the object of my faith. And by Christ, I have God's blessing. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your grace in Christ, your mercy, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died to save us, to redeem us back from sinfulness and judgment that we deserve. Father, maybe here today, right now, we would just confess for the first time, acknowledge, I've sinned against you. I cannot keep your law. I have not kept your law. And at the very least, maybe God, I need to be honest that I need to put my faith in something. Would you help me get to what I need to put my faith in? Maybe it would be your prayer even just right now. God, help me put my faith in Christ. Or maybe you would utter in prayer these words, God, I have sinned. I put my faith in Christ. God, I cannot keep the law to get anything good from you. I put my faith in Christ who was cursed on the tree and who rose from the dead for me. Father, if nothing else, would you use today's words to leave us unsettled? Because we are so amazed by grace, or because you are working to readjust our hearts and our minds. We pray this, Father, for your glory and for our joy. In Christ's name, amen.